Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first scripture verse this morning is from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and that's found on page 1480 in your Pew Bible. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Our second reading is from Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and that's on 1572. It's called the Triumphal Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and I will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told him to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Marcia. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you, just for how you came into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday and how you were committed to come to die for us. Father, help us to have that same courage and that same commitment and that same compassion that you have as we study your word today and as we join here together. We ask you to fill us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome this Palm Sunday. I got thinking back how many times I gave a Palm Sunday message, and I think here it's been 14 times I've got to speak on Palm Sunday in this church. I usually stayed in the pulpit most of the time, or tried to. We all know how that works out. But as I was thinking about it, I don't think I ever once talked to you about the message of Palm Sunday as it was written in Mark. So as I got thinking about it, and I got thinking about the parade that we celebrate on this Palm Sunday, the parade that happened when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, I got thinking about the crowd standing there. And I could almost envision them just whining. There's a whole crowd of people. They're all curious. They're coming to Jerusalem for Passover. And maybe a new religious leader's coming. Or maybe it's even the Messiah. They had been thinking in their minds. So they're standing there waiting, and they hear all this commotion. You can imagine those people who standing in the front saying, "Here he comes, here he comes." And then there's people trying, they're jostling, trying to get in position. And they're on their tiptoes, maybe if they got kids with them. They're holding the kids up so maybe they can see this new religious leader, this new prophet, maybe this Messiah who's come to save them. And they're all excited and enthusiastic. And all of a sudden, they have to notice he's riding on a donkey. Can you imagine that? He is riding on a donkey. They were expecting King Arthur. You know, and Knights of the Round Table, he's expecting Camelot. He figured everybody would be singing, you know. What was that song in Camelot? It says, "The sun may never set till after sundown. By 9 p.m. the fog must disappear." That's what they wanted. They wanted Camelot. They wanted this new king. He was going to take over. He was going to rule everything. He was going to overcome the iron grip of Rome. And yet here he comes, this Jesus. He's riding on a donkey. They had to be just a little bit disappointed. Then I got looking at it, and I got thinking about in Mark's gospel, it ended rather abruptly, really. Didn't it? What did he say? What were the last verses that we read in Mark's gospel? He said, this great man, he come in here, and in verse 7:11. Let me make sure I read it right out of my Bible here this morning. Yep, if I can get there. Mark 16, verse 11. You'd think I'd be a little more prepared. Mark 16. That's not Mark. See, it's Mark 11, excuse me. You know, I almost blew it when I put out the message. I had on there Mark 1. So Mark, verse 11 says, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he set out for Bethany. Now that is a bit disappointing, isn't it? Didn't tell us anything else. We got this great big parade, all these people shouting and cheering him on, and they get into Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, and he looks around, and yep, pretty nice. Off he goes. Isn't that just a bit disappointing? Well, I got to thinking about that. I got looking, I'm thinking, what in the world could he have been thinking? What was Jesus thinking when he got there? What is Mark trying to teach us here? So the more I thought about it, I'm thinking, okay. So if we read the chapters before, back in Mark in chapter 10, he's telling his disciples of what's going to happen in the following week to come. He's going to tell them that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, that he's going to go on trial, that they're going to whip him, that they're going to beat him, and ultimately they're going to crucify him. Then also in chapter 10, he said, but then 3 days later, I'll rise again. And I got to thinking about that. So he knows all this. He's told the disciples this. Of course, the disciples didn't want to hear this whatsoever. They're still awful disappointed. They got to the end of this parade. And here they are in the temple. They were kind of like the teenage boy just got his driver's license 6 and he just passed his test. He goes, and him and the dad are on the way home, and dad's letting him drive the car, and he said,
So, Dad, so when can we talk about when I can use the car? Dad looks at him. He says, well, there's a lot to consider here. He says, so I'll make a deal with you. He says, you get your grades up from a C to a B average, and you study your Bible, get your hair cut, and we'll have a real good discussion about this. The boy, he's not real happy with this arrangement, but he finally agrees to it. He says, okay, all right. So, sure enough, 6 weeks go by, and Dad happens to know this boy, he got his grades up. You got to be average. He's been reading his Bible. So he comes to his boy, and he says, son, you know, I see you did get your grades up, and I've noticed you've been reading the Bible, but he says, you're still lacking one thing. You still haven't got your hair cut. And the son looks at him, he says, you know, Dad, he said, I thought about that. He said, but then I got reading the Bible. He says, you know, Samson, he had long hair. Well, matter of fact, John the Baptist had long hair. And we're pretty sure that Moses had long hair, tells us in the Bible. And I'm almost certain Jesus had long hair. They didn't have to get it cut. So the dad looks at the boy, he said, but did you also notice that they all walked everywhere they went? You know, we look at the Bible the same way when we read it and we look at what's going on here, and we think, we forget to get all the good details. We only find the things we want to see. The disciples were about the same way. When Jesus had told them what was going to happen that week, they really didn't want to hear. All they wanted to hear was that he was going to rise again, that he was going to conquer this. They didn't want to hear what was going to happen in between. Neither did the people at the crowd in that parade. I'm certain they followed him right into Jerusalem. They're all there, and he's looking around, and he goes and leaves. They got to be just a tad bit disappointed. The more I thought about it, I thought, so what was Jesus thinking about when he's in there? What was going through his mind? He knew it's going to happen. So maybe right then he decided, okay, so tomorrow when I come back here, as Matthew told us, I'm going to toss these money changers out of here. I'm going to get rid of them to begin with. Or maybe he's looking at it and he's thinking, these disciples, they got to understand that in 40 years, this whole temple's going to be gone. And that did come true. But at any rate, he does leave. We have to ask, so what do we learn? What did Jesus teach us? What do we know for certain about what happened? What Jesus was all about? And as I looked at it, I come up with three things that we know for certain happened. First thing was, he had courage. Think about this. The courage it would take, knowing what was going to happen, and still going through with it. Most of us would just turn around and run the other way. How many here knew if in 4 days' time you're going to hang on that cross? Who would go? Who'd have enough courage, enough bravery to go there? Anybody? Ooh, I guess not. Have nails driven through your hands. Or that you were going to be whipped. Beat. That they were going to take a crown of thorns and place it on your head. Who had had enough courage here to say, okay, I can do that? None of us. But Jesus did. You know, the funny part is, though, Jesus' courage, it's contagious. We think the coronavirus is contagious. Jesus' courage is contagious. He gives us courage to do what we need to do. Think about it. And when after Pentecost came, John and Peter, they were in the temple area, and they were healing people. They healed a cripple. If you read chapter 3, you'll find out that they healed a cripple. And they were praising God for it, and the temple leader showed up, and they're not having it. They're thinking, this is crazy. We're not having any of this. And they threw him in jail because they healed a cripple. So then Peter and John, they spent the night in jail. Pretty soon, he lets them out, and now they're standing in front of all these religious leaders, all the people in charge. And come to find out, I think it's chapter 4, if you read verse 10, it says they finally figured out that the courage that they had and the courage that they showed didn't come from them, but it came because they were with Jesus. Our courage can come from Christ. We'll have the courage to face a cross if we need to, if he requires it of us. I thought he asked me to go to the cross the first time I had to preach. But I had courage enough to do it. And he'll give you the courage, because it is contagious. He also had, we know for certain that he was committed to doing his Father's will. Think about this. So just in a couple of days, you're going to find that Jesus, if you were reading the scripture, Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. And he's sweating drops of blood because he is so concerned about what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen, what he's going to have to face. And he still ends up saying, but if it be thy will, Father, if it be thy will, I'll go. He was committed. He was totally committed. He had an absolute commitment. Too many times we all think we're committed to do something and we'll jump in and do it. I think of the story of a southern gentleman. His commitment, he liked to show everybody that he was committed. So anytime a revival would come to town, he'd be the first one there. He couldn't wait. He'd get in there. The minute they gave an altar call, he'd be running up front and he'd be saying, fill me, Lord Jesus, fill me. Every time. He wanted to be the first one there. Then he would leave and nothing seemed to happen. So the next revival would come and he'd be the first one up front in the altar. Fill me, Lord Jesus, fill me. Finally, there was a woman that knew him and was his neighbor, lived next to him. She couldn't take it anymore. So the next time a revival came into town, this is about the fourth or fifth revival, and they're sitting there together. And he runs up front of the altar and, fill me, Lord Jesus, fill me. She jumps up and says, don't do it, Lord. He leaps. Don't we all leak? If only we had the same commitment to do God's will as Christ did. That commitment to suffer the week that's coming out. The week that leads to the cross. I like to think about probably the hardest part that I see is his compassion. His absolute compassion for us. For you and for me. That's the whole reason he went to the cross. To die for our sins. For what we've done wrong in our lives. He told us in John, recorded, he says, greater love has no man than one to give up his life for a friend. As I read that and I continued to think about the compassion that Jesus had, it reminded me of a parable that I heard long ago about two fellows who got stranded on a desert island. They survived a shipwreck. They get on this island and they don't have anything. So they just, and they were both religious and they both believed in prayer. They were of two different religions, and I'm not going to mention which ones. But they both decided that, well, I think what we better do is we're going to have to rely on God and we're going to have to pray. And we'll find out who God listens to. So they divided the island in two. And one, the first man, he went over on this side, and the other fellow, he went on the other side, and they both began to pray. Both began to pray for food. Well, lo and behold, the first man on his side of the island, that day, he found a fruit tree. And he could eat the fruit, and it was good. Well, on the other side of the island, that side didn't seem to be anything there to eat. So that was good. So again, the next day comes, and the man prays. He was starting to get really lonely. So he prayed to God to send him a wife, of all things. Well, wouldn't you know, the next day, another shipwreck. And there was one survivor, and it was a woman, and she swam to his side of the island. God answered his prayer again. Well, things were going along pretty good for him, but on the other side, he's this fellow, he seems to be lonely, and God's just not talking to him. Well, he could tell. Well, it didn't go long. Before long, he was asking for a home and some shelter. And God provided all these things miraculously for him. So he got brave. He decided one day, I'm going to pray for a ship to come rescue us. The next morning, he wakes up and there's a ship docked just off of his side of the island, waiting to pick him up. So he comes out, he gets rescued, he gets on the ship, and he's telling everybody, he's praising God for how God has answered all his prayers. And he said, and that sap on the other side of the island must not be God's. He didn't talk to him. And the minute he started blurting this out, he hears this voice from heaven, booming voice, that says, "Where is your companion?" He says, "Well, he's on the other side of the island." He says, "Why'd you leave him there?" He says, "Well, you didn't answer his prayers, and my blessings are mine alone." God said, "Not so. I answered all his prayers." And the man said, "And what was his prayer?" "He prayed that I would answer all your prayers. And I did. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his brother." That's what Christ did for us. That's the compassion he had. He had great courage. He was totally committed to God's will. And he had great compassion for us. And this morning, while I was preparing and trying to get in my mind everything that needed to happen this Sunday morning, a song that I know we all know kept going through my mind. I want you to join in. Will you really recognize the words? Is it something we need to think about this week? From a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Yes, I love that old cross, where the dearest and best of a world of loss, sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophy at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this day, this Palm Sunday, as we wave our palm branches, knowing that your courage that you showed, we know that it is contagious and you're willing to give it to us. We ask you to help us with our commitment to you, just so that we might have the same commitment that you had to your Father. And most of all, Father, we do thank you for the compassion you have on us. We ask that we may have that same compassion to show to others around us, so they might come to know your saving grace of what really took place on this Palm Sunday, what happened this Holy Week to come, so we may move forward in all we do. For we pray these things.